looking at what it looks like to be a healthy, functioning church. Simon covered the same stuff this morning, so frankly, I have got big shoes to fill because he did an excellent job. We're asking everyone to think about where they fit in to the functioning church body. We're asking everyone to prayerfully consider where they serve in church and to step up to serve more if they have the capacity to. It's not about guilt tripping people, we're not into that, because lots of us are serving brilliantly in all sorts of ways already. So we come to the last sermon in our series this evening, and I'd like to remind you, if you've missed any, because they all work one on top of the other, do listen online on the church website. We're encouraging people to have a look at the notice board in the foyer about the sort of roles that need covering, and to pop your information on the beautiful postcards that Kath has produced, or have a chat with Kath or Gordon if you think, well, I think I can do this. And they have a chat with Kath, and Kath will tell you if that is needed or not. Or, do you know what? I think you'd be great at this instead. So that's what we're thinking about tonight. Can I have the first slide on? Brilliant. Thank you. We've been using the metaphor that Paul uses in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as our guide, the body of Christ. So let's consider it one more time. So the first thing I want you to remember tonight, I have a very simple three-point sermon because, you know, I went on open day with Becca to the University of Leeds this week. And everybody had to do, we had to sit in on a sample lecture. So we went to the School of Psychology, and a professor, somebody or other, who was a very sexy-sounding French man, did a lecture about the, sorry, I shouldn't have said that aloud, sorry, on the cognitive function of the brain. And do you know, the average brain cannot hold more than four things. Claire says two for you, okay. At once. And they did some little experiments. And we all had to join in. And he was right. So we've got a three-point sermon tonight in the hope that because it's not four, you might remember three. So you never know. The first thing I want you to remember is this, that we belong to one another. Okay, you've made your point. How many coffees has Colin had? So, 1 Corinthians 12 says this. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The aim of the church is that the body of Christ is one. Paul was reminding a church that was beset with disunity that they are one body. They are baptized into one Spirit. Whoever they are, wherever they've come from, whether their backgrounds meant that they were slaves or free, Jews or Gentiles, that identity is secondary to the identity that Christ gave them when they came under his lordship and were baptized. And the same is true for us. We are not all the same, thank goodness. We've got different genders, ages, cultures, ethnicities, different social outlooks, different education, different family lives. We are not the same. But the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When we meet with Jesus, it does not matter who you are. It does not matter if you are a multimillionaire with a thriving business, a student, a pensioner, unemployed or unemployable, none of that matters before Christ. The cross equals the playing field. We are equal before him. The only thing we may have in common with the person sitting next door to us, you're all looking around now, is that we don't deserve to be here. That before Christ, we are sinners, saved by grace, and because of him, not us, we get a place. Amen. Slow on the uptake that time, Colin. What we have in common is Jesus. We are baptized into one spirit, into one family. We're all identified together through the Holy Spirit. We are all wearing the Jesus t-shirt. But more than that, there's this. In Romans 8, 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We're children of God, co-heirs of Christ. We get to share in his glory, but we also get to share in his suffering for a while until we get to the next world. The idea is that we belong to one another because we are a body of Christ. And that's important because there are many times that we know that we need one another. Has there been any times that you know that you have needed to rely on the other people in this room right now? We can all think of many times, I'm sure. We belong to each other. We carry the high calling of children of God. We are the body of Christ. And our high calling is not just to follow Jesus, but to be church together. St. Paul said this. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Paul reminds us in verse 14 that the body is made up of many parts. No part of the body is inferior. We hear this conversation between the foot and the hand, wondering who's best. The answer is neither. They have the same status, just different roles, and the same with the ear and the eye. Different bits. No bit is superior. And it's the same with the gifts that we get given to use in church as well. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The common good. Spiritual gifts, Simon said this as well this morning, spiritual gifts are not about those who receive them. Because to each who receive them, they're open to all. They're for all. The purpose of spiritual gifts, says Paul, is the common good. The building up of the church. The purpose of gifts is to serve the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are not for you, but are for one another, for the common good, for the building up of each other. And the Corinthian church had kind of got into a bit of a pickle about this. There were people who were saying, well, you know, my gift's not that important. It doesn't count, so therefore perhaps I don't count as well. Where other people said, oh, my gift's absolutely amazing. Look at me, aren't I brilliant? So therefore I'm superior to you. Paul writes to correct their behavior and to say, it's wrong to take what God gives you and to fragment the body of Christ. There is wide range of gifts and talents and skills and abilities, but they're for one another. They're for building up the church. And that is true. I need you to exercise your gifts. You need me to exercise my gifts. Let's consider what it's taken for this evening service to happen tonight. It's been a busy old day. In order for us to be here tonight, we have needed a whole cast of people, some of whom you will have seen, but some you will not have seen yet. You won't have seen the evening service leadership team who meet and pray and plan out each sermon series and ask God what we should be doing next. You've seen Karen. We've not seen Josie, who is also part of the evening service leadership team. Even dogs get to play their parts to make the service happen. The band met earlier and practiced this afternoon ahead of tonight. And to do that, they needed Colin on the sound desk. They need Heather to put the words on the screen. And we had a service earlier on. And in order to pack down from the service, people, I'm assuming it was Kath and Dan and maybe even Colin, moved the chairs around and put them where they should be to make this service happen. The building is clean because of our caretaker, Janet, and the love that she shows. We have lights and a warm building, and that's due to the property team making sure that works. The fact that you've got a brew in front of you is down to Mikey being faithful and setting up the refreshments with his brilliant gift of hospitality. You were welcomed at the door by one of the elders. And usually we have a whole team of fuse people at the front who are here because of the fuse team. You remembered to come because you might have read it in the e-messenger, because Kath sent it to you earlier on this week. Do you see that none of this is in isolation? There's no evening service fairies who come and do everything so we can just turn up and be touched by God. How fantastic. And then go home again. It's not done poof, as if by magic. It works morning and evening because a whole team of people rely on one another to turn up, to exercise their spiritual gifts as well as their human ones, and they do it for the common good. Church is a team sport. It only works when we're all pulling in the right direction. Because when we serve together, we thrive together. Thank you, Heather. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says this: the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We need one another. We are lesser without each other. In that list of people who makes the evening service work, it's a finely oiled machine. There have been some weeks where we've not had a welcomer, and it doesn't feel right to have people just wander into church and not someone to say hello. There are some weeks when Mikey's not been here and the hospitality hasn't quite worked as it usually works, and we're a bit lesser for it. To that sense of you come in, you grab a brew, you relax, and this is a safe space. That we are hospitable because that's what God is. Without it, we are lesser. Every role is important. Every role is needed. Every person is needed. Because, and this is the third thing I want you to remember, we affect one another. If everyone who calls this their spiritual home served and functioned as a member of the body of Christ, we'd never have to ask for people to help, to step up. I read this week this phrase which has stuck with me: there are no unemployed Christians in the church. There are no unemployed Christians in the church. But if we're the sort of Christians who just come because we want to get our batteries charged for the week and aren't here for anything else, then we're missing out. We're missing out on what you have to bring, and you're missing out on what God gives you when you serve. Because I suspect God grows us the most when we step out in faith and obedience and we serve. And dare I even suggest that perhaps we limit what God can do when we don't say our yes to him. So there should be no division in the body, says Paul, but that its part should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We affect one another, says Paul. We have equal concern for one another. For when one part suffers, all suffer. If one is honored, then we all rejoice. If Sarah thrives, I thrive. If Colette thrives, I thrive. If Dan thrives, I thrive. If Brian thrives, we thrive. Do you see? It's a win-win because we're family and we're a body. Thank you, Brian. This is going to come over really funny when people listen and they're going to, what's going on there tonight? If you're overworked and overburdened by more than your fair share of what the church asks you to do, then we all suffer because of that. That affects us all. For if one part suffers, then we all suffer. As I've been thinking about what to say this week, there were three things that came to mind. And one was holy, and two were not. Two not at all biblical proverbs stuck in my head whilst I was thinking about this final part of the sermon series. And one was taught to me by Becca. She's not here, so I don't have to pay her. That's great. Every time I mention Becca in a sermon, I've got to pay her. She's not here, so she will not know. Hurrah, no one tell her. Dan, do not tell her. You're texting her. It's not a story about, well, it is kind of a story about Becca. So she clearly learned this at primary school. She'd come home, they'd had some sort of team building thing, and she said, "Mummy, I've learned something amazing, and this is it. Teamwork makes the dream work." And so for those, if you need an audio description of what's, this is a fantastic picture, of what's on the screen, Karen, it's a great picture. There is three Jack Russell Terriers carrying the same little stick with the words, "Teamwork makes the dream work." I love that picture. I love those dogs. That's true though, isn't it? I think we know that from other places, from our working life maybe, that teamwork does make the dream work. A team that works together well is a dream combination for any church. So that was phrase proverb number one that popped into my head. Not a biblical proverb, sorry. And the other one was this: many hands make light work. Now, it doesn't quite say that. On the screen, we have a picture of Yoda from Star Wars saying in his wonderful way with words, "Many hands light work make, few hands back pain make." Very true. So two of my favourite things: dogs, Star Wars, fantastic. And that's true, isn't it? We know that many hands make light work, and teamwork makes the dream work. That's going to be the only two things you all remember from what I say tonight. And the holy thing that came into my head is what I'm reading in my Bible plan at the moment. I'm working through the Bible in a year, and I've got to Nehemiah. And I'm reading the record of who did what in the rebuilding of the wall. And it particularly struck me because this is what we're talking about. And it really struck me that everyone played their part, that each section of the wall was given to a different family. Let me read you a shortish selection from Nehemiah chapter 3 to show you what I mean. And if you are an Old Testament purist, forgive me, I cannot pronounce some of these names. It's the dyslexic in me. So if you can, you shout it out. I may replace with other words. Okay. Thank you. A gate was repaired by someone, son of Pesiah, and someone else, son of someone else. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men of Gibeon and Mizpah, someone else of Gibeon, and Jaden of somewhere else. Places, under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of someone, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. I've lost my place. Rephaiah, son of Hur, that's a short word, I can say that, ruler of half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of, it looks like Harumph, which is a great biblical name, isn't it? We should all call our children Harumph, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of somewhere else, made repairs next door to him. You get the drift. I'm not going to read the rest of it. God assembled, that was not a masterclass in how to read biblical names. You get the idea that God assembled a crack team to get this gargantuan job done. And we see that people that you'd never expect are repairing this massive wall. We see goldsmiths used to fine work hoisting stones for the Lord. We see perfume makers grouting. We see local politicians laying bricks. We see foreign politicians nailing planks. We see daughters. I didn't mention that bit. The last verse, someone repaired the next section with the help of his daughters, girl power. That's why I included it. We see Levite priests from the lowest rank all to the high priests bolting gates in place. We see shop workers. We see everyone doing their bit to get this job done. And I find that such a powerful image. It's not just those that are handy men. It's not just those who feel that they're called to build walls. It's everybody doing their bit. The work of God is not just for those who are paid to do it. It's not just for me and Kath and Dan. It's not just for the elders. It's for everyone who says Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And the work of the Lord in this place is to harvest souls. It's to bring this community to Christ so that God gets the glory. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part. So the challenge I leave with you as we end this sermon series and as the band comes up, did you see how seamlessly I did that? Is to take your place. Is to join the team. Because when we serve together, the body thrives. And we are the body of Christ. I was looking at Colin, waiting for an amen. Thank you. Goodness me, should we pray? Lord God, thank you for the privilege it is to be called your children, to be called the body of Christ. And thank you that we need one another, that you give us to one another in love. And so, Father, would you help us to be the people that you have called us to be? Would you, as that illustration in Nehemiah shows us, would you help us build a team, but first would you build our lives, Lord? Would you build our lives looking to you? Would you build our lives with you as Lord? Would you build our lives as the body of Christ, loving and supporting and equipping one another, serving one another until we all thrive and you get the glory? Lord, would you build our lives on you and you alone? And would you help us be the body of Christ, serving you here? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.